We're going to look into the scriptures this morning, and primarily the book of Romans. So if you'd like to find the book of Romans, just a couple of things. Most of you were given an invite to a Honduras night, which is on Saturday, January the 19th. And hopefully you can come and help support the six people who are traveling to Honduras in March. Wanda will be at the Hive table. And if you want to get signed up to a group, today would be a good day to do that. We're looking for everybody to sign up. We in the wintertime, we do what we call a church-wide study, and we all study the same thing. And there's a great power and benefit in that, because the Lord is able to direct us as a body. And particularly, that's what this is all about. When you look at this shirt, you might go, what's that? And that's a reboot sign. You ever get rebooted? Like your computer. You know, my computer, I started up this morning and a thing came up and said, your computer's going to restart in 10 minutes. You want to postpone. I always try to postpone because it always catches me off guard, rebooting. All your, you know, all you can lose stuff or it just kind of messes you up. And we're not doing this to mess you up, okay? This is, I think, what the Lord would have us do to regroup and regather and refocus and chart a course that is most effective for our church. So that's what this is all about. So would you pray with me, and then we'll look into the scriptures. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we pray that as we have reflected on your greatness and your glory, we've reflected and remembered Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead, his body and his blood given for us. Lord, that's really what directs us for the coming year. So, Lord, as we look into these things this morning, as we look into the life of Christ, Father, we pray that we would approach this new year full of not only determination and hope, but full of your life. So we ask your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a scripture I love, and I have quoted it more than a few times from up here, and it's Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. And there's certain verses that kind of speak to you and speak to me, and that's one that really speaks to me, because that's what I want my life to be like. I want my life to be just like that first gleam of dawn that just keeps getting brighter and brighter and brighter for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just something that captures my imagination. And when I think of a year dawning, I kind of think of it like that. You know, we could look and we could think, oh, we got this winter ahead of us and how are we going to get through it? But when one of the things I love about a new year is it just gives us an opportunity to have a fresh start and a new focus and a new kind of turning a corner or going up another level, however you view life. How many of you have made resolutions? Three people have made resolutions. Why haven't the rest of you made resolutions? Because they don't work. You're tired of making resolutions. Although I heard a resolution in the lobby today. Dave Gamble told me he's going to make a resolution. Yeah, we get tired of failing. Because, you know, it's one thing to resolve, but if you're trying to resolve and change something, what's going to make the difference? And what I want to preach on this morning is what I believe makes the difference. And it's the saving life of Jesus Christ. We're going to read from Romans chapter 4. If I asked you, what is the significance of the cross? I would say that almost all of you could tell me. Yeah, the significance of the cross, that's where Jesus died for me. But if I asked you, what is the significance of the resurrection? Would you be able to tell me in clear terms what that is? What is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We don't emphasize it quite as much. And yet the New Testament emphasizes it almost equally as much as the cross. So we're going to look at a verse here. It says here, Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And that's really important because the significance of the resurrection is the resurrection justified the cross. If Jesus had merely hung on the cross and died and was buried, that'd be the end of it. We wouldn't be talking about him today. We wouldn't have Christmas. We wouldn't have the Christian religion. We wouldn't have any of the things that we associate with Jesus Christ. He just faded into history. But the fact that God raised him from the dead justified his death as a sinless substitutionary Savior. God did not raise anybody else from the dead. Anybody else who was raised from the dead died. Okay, maybe they were raised from the dead temporarily, but they died. Jesus rose from the dead to justify the fact that God accepted his sacrifice for our sins. And so he was raised for our justification. And that's one of the main significances of the resurrection. See, salvation doesn't give us only forgiveness. What else does salvation give us? Hope. Life is the word I like to use. Salvation gives us life. Life in big letters. Life, new life. Life that changes. It's been my experience and my understanding of the scriptures that if we are true believers in Jesus Christ and yet lack the power of a resurrected life, then we need to go further with the gospel. And I was a Christian several years before I really grasped what the power of a resurrected life was. It wasn't that my life hadn't changed, and you know, my life had begun to change when I met Christ and he was changing my life, but something I grasped hold of something years into my Christian life. I can't remember exactly the date or the year, but I wasn't a Christian that long. But I was in Bible college when I grasped it. And it wasn't that I hadn't heard it before and I didn't understand mentally or intellectually the concept. It was that I had absorbed it into my heart and it became part of me. I grasped it. I apprehended it. I comprehended it with my heart. The power of a resurrected life. Some Christian denominations would call it a second blessing. Some would call it the filling of the Spirit. But what it really and simply is that it's being filled with the saving life of Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And what I want you to do is to evaluate how much you grasp or apprehend or comprehend the saving life of Christ in your own heart. Because one thing to believe in the cross, and it's another thing to be filled with his life. Romans 5 verse 10, this is the main text I want to use. Romans 5 verse 10, "For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" See, we tend to talk about where we were saved through his death. And yes, we were. But we're also saved through his life. They both have to work together. And it's this sense of, you know, when you believed in Jesus Christ and you realized that he died for your sins and you were saved. In other words, it's not something you had to work for, but God has justified you. Yet your life is being saved. You're being changed day by day, renewed day by day. And so it's a past act that was completed. It's a future condition that's guaranteed, but it's also an ongoing process. We call it sanctification. And it is not just simply, okay, I believe in Jesus on the cross, and then that's where it stops. It's all about living for Christ. And then it's what we grasp and what we comprehend about that makes a difference. So just some of the things that are taught here. I have to kind of apologize. Sometimes, you don't know what kind of shape you're going to be in when you get up to preach. And I've eaten a lot of sweets over... I don't know why I did it, but I like making fudge. I made a lot of fudge for us, meaning me, early in December. And then I was amazed at how many people gave me fudge. I go to the office and there's a bag of fudge. You know, we had breakfast with people and they gave me fudge. And I have a hard time refusing sweets and not just fudge, but chocolates. You know, we bought chocolates for ourselves, Russell Stover. But then, you know, Florence gave us a can of Mrs. Fields chocolates. Never had them before. And I thought, well, I better try them out and make sure. And, you know, once you open it, it's hard to stop. So my brain's a little cloudy this morning. But just here's some things about the new life. One, we are given new life. That means Jesus lives in us. Okay? Christ lives in us. And you know, we don't talk about that a whole lot. Why? Because I think as Christians, we don't really think about it enough. I think we kind of sometimes just realize that every once in a while. Another truth about it, he lives through us. You know, he said, about the Holy Spirit, that it would be like a river of living water that would just flow out of the midst of our being and overflow and touch other people. So he lives in us and he lives through us. He intercedes for us. In other words, Christ intercedes at the throne of God for us. So he's praying for us. And we are his vessels. We are vessels to be filled. As Jeff said, we are agents of reconciliation. And if you will, we are the incarnation of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ was the incarnation of God when he came to earth to be born as a baby and lived and died as a man. And we are like that. We are, the Spirit of God comes in and fills us, and we are to incarnate, to manifest or to show or to let that life be lived out through us. And so when you think about what it means to have life, it's all those things. And that's a lot. The word here for life is Zoe. Do you know any Zoes? There's a few Zoes around, although I don't know if we have any Zoes in our congregation, but it's not a common name, but that's what Zoe means. It's a Greek word that means life. And it's, the word Zoe is that very life force that animates people, that animates your soul. It's that deep part, that energy, whatever that is, that makes you come alive. Then there's another word for life, and it's called bios. And it's where we get the word biology or biography. And so your biography is the life that you actually live. It's your accomplishments and your experiences and the things that people can observe and the things that you can record and remember, your biography. So I want you to think about this. What defines you? Your Zoe or your bios? Are you defined by your biography? Or do you find yourself by Zoe? Now, let me just, I was thinking about this, and I've read a lot of theology and psychology over the years, and people trying to dissect the soul and the spirit, and where does this end and this begin, and it is not really possible for us to understand that fully. We can only understand that we have a mind, soul, and spirit. We have a body, soul, spirit. We have a mind within our brain. But let me put it this way. Zoe is not necessarily an outgoing personality. Some of us are more animated than others. Who would you say is really animated in our church? Who's an animated person? Who? Dennis. Animated. No, I didn't say animal. I said animated. There's some people who are animated. I don't see Cynthia here today. Is she with the girls today? Cynthia's an animated person to me. She's just kind of always bubbly and she's animated. And her husband Gary is kind of a quiet guy. And there's a lot of couples like that. You know, because I asked Gary the other week, I said, "Are you animated, Gary?" He said, "No." And a lot of couples are like that, and that's a good thing. You put two animated people together, man, they wear you out. But you put an animated person and a quiet person together, well, that's a pretty good blend. And you'll find that a lot of couples are like that, one's kind of outgoing and one kind of isn't. But Zoe is not a bubbly, outgoing personality. Zoe is the life that allows you to live according to the design God made you, so that some people are full of Zoe and yet are quiet. You like that, don't you? Zoe. Some people are full of a bubbly personality and are dead inside. And a lot of people that have come to Christ and have an outgoing personality, they had an outgoing personality before they came to Christ. But they'll tell you that Christ made a difference. He gave them a new life. And that's what we're talking about, is that new Zoe, that new life that Christ offers us. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just take a quick look over there. Ephesians chapter 2. Why do we need new life anyway? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." That's pretty, that pretty much says it. "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." That's why we need new life. What is the prime characteristic of a dead person, a dead body? It's unresponsive. That's what they'll say. You know, they'll say they're unresponsive. And if you don't get a response long enough, then the person, the Zoe is gone. That life force that animated that person and made them who they are, made them alive, has left the body. Well, it's the same way with spiritual. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about this spiritual condition. You know, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. A dead person spiritually is someone who's unresponsive to God. Unresponsive to God. If you think of, I can remember when people would come and talk to me about God, and I would be unresponsive. I would want to leave the conversation and walk away because there was something that repelled me about God, and it was more to do with really how I was living than anything that was really wrong with God. But a person who is described here as needing new life is a person who is unresponsive to God. When they hear about God, when they hear about that God loves them and has a plan for the life, and Christ died for them and wants to take them to live with him, there's just something about that that they just don't respond to. And because they can't, they just don't have a heart. They don't have the life. What does a dead person need? Life. When I was unresponsive to God, I was busy gratifying the desires of my sinful flesh, my sin nature. I basically, that's what my life was all about, was how can I find fun and pleasure? How can I put life into me? Because I felt dead inside. And so that's what I spent my time doing. And a lot of you have done exactly the same thing. Because that's what you do. You think that there's life. A lot of people think there's life in alcohol. Well, you know, when you're young and people are drinking and people are the life of the party and maybe you're kind of a quiet person and you drink and all of a sudden you become the life of the party. Whew. Wow, I didn't know I had that in me. Well, you don't really. It was kind of the alcohol that was kind of responsible. But there's something powerful about that. I can remember when I was 16, 17, you know, talking to girls was kind of, I didn't have an easy time doing that. I was kind of shy. But yeah, you put a few drinks in me. I could talk off a storm. But that's what we would do. We would look for life in that. And there's, you know, after a while, after 10 years of that, I realized there was no life in that. Matter of fact, there was a lot of death in it. It was just destructive. And it could be alcohol or it could be anything else that you could seek after. It could be money, it could be popularity, it could be fame. Anything that you would seek to put life into you because you realize that you're just missing something. And the gospel comes along and says, oh, we have the message. This is what you're missing. You're missing God's life. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 3 that we quote often. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's kind of a summation that Paul wrote after going through it for the first three chapters of Romans. And in Romans 1, he talked about worship. And he said, it's, you know, by and large, people don't worship God. We worship and serve created things more than we worship the Creator. Something that's on, and if you're a car nut, like I kind of am, in January, it's all about automobile auctions. And usually muscle cars, and I kind of like that sort of thing. And but, you know, what people are paying for these cars is unbelievable. You know, it started off as there was a sticker price. It was on a Mustang Mach 1 1969 Cobra jet. You know, all the stuff, the four speed, the, you know, the everything, the Ram Air, the shaker hood, you know, the hood would shake, rumble. It's just something about that kind of guy wants one when he hears that. $5,200 would have bought you a Mach 1 428 Cobra jet in 1969. Imagine. Well, I watched part of an auction this week, and some of those were rolling through, and one of them went for, I think it was $260,000. And, you know, I watch it, and after my son was watching it with me, and he said, I don't think I can watch that anymore. this unbridled materialism, he said, it's bringing me down. And I agreed. It's just too much. And you look at these people that would spend that kind of money. And these aren't people that, oh, it's their first car. It's not they've been saving all their life and they, you know, it's the retirement money and they're sinking into a car. These are people that got 40 or 50 cars. These are the Jay Lenos of the world that got warehouses full of these cars. I think they worship cars. It's good to enjoy them. They're poor substitute for worship. Romans chapter 2, he talks about the conscience. And he says that, you know, our conscience either accuses or excuses us. And I would have to say, yeah, that's the role of the conscience, is to say, hey, buddy, that's not right. Hey, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't do that. And we all experience that. It's a universal thing. Just like we worship created things, our conscience also accuses us. And, of course, some people would say, well, you know, if they keep denying their conscience long enough, that doesn't bother them anymore, which means then you're borderline sociopath. Right? I mean, if you shut your conscience off, it's not a good thing. Then he gets to chapter 3 and he talks about how there's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the universal human condition. I was like that, and so were you. How many of you watched A Christmas Carol, Scrooge, this Christmas? Quite a few. How many times did you watch it? How many watched it once? Twice? Three times? Four times? I watched it 5 times. I can't believe I watched it 5 times. How do you watch something 5 times? Well, it's easy. The Jim Carrey one was on early with Disney, with Jim Carrey with the chin that came out like this, you know, and the nose that's pretty funny. So I watched that. I'd never seen that one before. Then we went to Jerry and Bonnie's, where they've been watching Alistair Sim 1952 version every year for like 30 years. And so we watched that in color. It was pretty good in color. Then we watched Mickey's Christmas Carol, which is one of my favorites. And then we watched The Muppet Christmas Carol, which is really good. And then, we had one more. So we watched Patrick Henry, the Star Trek guy. He did one. And so it was 5. And that's kind of too much, right? But you get the point. If you can understand that you and I are like the pattern of Scrooge, then you understand what I'm trying to say here this morning, is that we are in need of new life. Maybe you're not as wicked as Scrooge, but you're like him. And if you can get that and understand that, then you need something. You need the same thing he needed: reformation, new life. Let's keep going with Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. See, the sinner needs righteousness, the dead person needs new life, and God said, I've got the way to do it. It's not by doing good, it's not by trying harder, I've offered my son. You know, when I was going over this, I was thinking, some of you are probably thinking, why do they keep preaching this? Why is it every time I come here, I keep hearing, you know, the same sort of thing? And I guess it is because you can hear it, and you can go, I've heard that before. But the deeper question is, are you living by it? Because, see, the scripture said, the just shall live by faith. And so it is important, just like we remember the Lord's death and resurrection once a month through the Lord's table, it is important to hear the gospel so that you remember who you were, but you also remember how you're to live. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute, how we're to live. But just some important things here that I want to address. Romans 4:24. Let me read it first. Also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So this is what the righteousness of God offers. It offers really two things. One, forgiveness for your sins. Your old biography cleared. Do you ever watch those biography shows? They're kind of interesting, aren't they? Watching somebody who's famous and you watch their life. Often they come from maybe very humble beginnings, and through perseverance and hard work and determination, they make a name for themselves. But how about your biography? How would you like your biography to be made known? Your full biography. You know, mine has a lot of stuff in it I don't want people to know about. There's a lot of incidences in my biography that are secret. And I would never stand up here and tell about them. Why? Because I'm kind of ashamed of them. That's why. So we all have that kind of biography. And that's the old life. And God offers forgiveness for that. Not only forgiveness for the past, but also forgiveness for the present and forgiveness for the future. So a complete forgiveness. Boy, that's really good. To get your biography cleaned. Man, That's life-changing. But he offers something else. He offers a God will credit righteousness. Whose righteousness is he going to credit? Because I don't have any righteousness. The Bible says all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Well, he's talking about the righteousness that Jesus got. The righteousness that Jesus lived. Because when you look at Jesus' biography, there wasn't anything in it to be ashamed of. There wasn't anything in it that fell short. There wasn't any worship of created things. His conscience wasn't accusing him all the time. He wasn't practicing deceit. He knew the way of peace. He feared God. He lived the life completely. It's almost hard to imagine, but possible that a man could live a life like that and not fall into the lust of the flesh. But yet, that's the kind of man Jesus was. Somehow, through the power of God and trusting in the power of God, Jesus lived the perfect life. And what God will do is not only clear your biography, but offer righteousness. So we could say this, it's sins forgiven and righteousness given. So if you're struggling as a person with your biography, God is able to clear that. But not only that, he is able to give you a new biography. A biography that will end in perfection. Glenda, my wife, doesn't like movies that have sad endings. A lot of movies, a lot of life has a sad ending, doesn't it? And so a lot of movies and books have sad endings. And she doesn't like watching them because she's into the happy endings. And we like happy endings. And if you would look at your life as a book, you ever wonder how it's going to end? Well, if you have your old biography cleared and your new a new biography giving, your life is going to end in perfection. You're going to have an ending better than you could write. You're going to have an ending better than you could possibly imagine. As Paul said, you have not conceived in your mind the things that God has prepared for if you love him. You have no idea. We have no idea. We have a glimpse. It talks about it a little bit, but there's a story that is your life that's being written, and if you're going to allow God to write the end of it, it's going to be more glorious than you could possibly imagine. Why? Because God has credited you with his righteousness. But there's more than that. And that's a lot. Because a lot of people, maybe they think, okay, I know my sins are forgiven, but this whole idea of having righteousness credited to you elevates your stature in the eyes of God. It's sort of like God doesn't, you know, not only does he not, you know, hold your past against you, but God has a whole new way of looking at his children. And it's like that song we used to sing, when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. We've been credited with the righteousness of Christ. Let's look at Romans 5:10 again, because that's what it means to be reconciled through him, to him through the death of his son. How much more than have been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? So there's three implications of that I want to look at, this idea of being saved by his life. So Romans 10:17. I wonder if somebody could get me a drink of water, please. Romans 10:17. For if by the trespass of the one man, who would that be? The first Adam, right? If by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, and he spent several paragraphs talking about Adam and how, you know, as in Adam all die, so in Christ also be made alive. You know, 1 Corinthians 15. The idea that Adam sinned and imputed sin to you and I. And sin was passed down through the genetic makeup of human beings and we were born with it. And so death has reigned through Adam. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's a very powerful verse. What he's saying is this. You know, he said, you know how you have a problem with sin? You know how you're going to die someday and maybe you're experiencing how your body, you know, is slowly wearing down? You know that problem that Adam passed on to you? Well, here's the opposite. What Jesus Christ has passed on to you is that you could reign in life. And when I read that, I was thinking, is that who I am? Is that what characterizes my life? Do I reign in my life? Is that what would describe your life? Think about it. Would you say of yourself that you reign in life? We saw this expression, don't hear it as much anymore, but I rule, or he rules, right? But he's talking about you ruling in your life. Kind of an interesting thought. Because that's really what the will of God is for you. And of course, it's not through your own power and for your own things. It's Christ reigning. and Christ living through you. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Just as your physical birth in Adam gave you a sin nature through which you feel and have felt at times powerless to overcome, in Christ, his new life working through you renders sin powerless. How does that describe you? I don't mean the absence of sin. Nobody can ever get to a point in this life where sin isn't a problem. And if they think that they do, that's the problem. But not in control. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Let Jesus reign. I think that's one of the biggest issues that the church faces today. Our church, every church. Because you know what? I was going to tell you something that I can't remember. It was something to do with Newtown and some Baptist guy. Was it the guy from Kansas City, the Kansas City Baptist who went to protest at the funerals of those Newtown students? There's this family, and he's a Baptist preacher, and I can't remember his name, and they're from the Kansas City area, and they've been doing this for years. They'll go to the funerals of veterans in America, and they'll protest and say, this is why. And instead of being a support or a bringer of truth and grace, all they do is have a ministry of condemnation, and people hate them. I mean, they are some of the most hated people in America. And you know what Ben said? Ben's been in the university community for years. He said, that's what people think of Baptists. And I said, do you mean to tell me that for this one guy he's been in the news a lot in the past 10 years or so, do you mean that's how people identify us? And he said, yeah, kind of. Man, I felt like taking Baptist out of my name. Like, that's not right. That's not true. But I tell you, when the world sees sin in control, when people have no grace and no love and they're full of self-loathing and condemnation for others and all they bring is bring people down instead of offer something that's life-giving and powerful, that's not what God intended. God intended that we bring life. And so we have a problem as Christians with our reputation, and so we need to start reigning in life. The life of Jesus needs to start reigning in me and reigning in you, and maybe it'll start spilling over, and maybe we can change something. Because I don't like it the way it is. Especially when I heard that. That was really discouraging to hear that. Sin, not in control, is what it's about. And then one more. This is great. I'm getting up earlier is great because it's 11:45 and, you know, I'm going to get through this. What was that? I won't ask what that was. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, I believe there's a lot of us who have struggle with our old biography. We have a struggle believing that God could credit us with the righteousness of Jesus. And so we suffer from self-condemnation. And so Paul is saying, well, wait a minute. You know, if you can't, you know, grasp hold of your old biography cleared, if you have a hard time grasping that you're credited with the righteousness of Christ, well, hang on to this one. Jesus is interceding for you right now before God. So anybody who condemns, if the devil condemns you, if your sin condemns you, if your flesh condemns you, if people condemn you, don't listen to it because Jesus doesn't condemn you. He represents you. He goes to the Father because he died for you and you trust in him. He says, don't listen to that. I have got him covered. So somewhere along the line, as believers, in order to let that life reign and that life to change you and that life to overflow like a river and influence and reach others, we've got to grasp hold of the old's cleared. We've been credited with a new, and Christ intercedes for us. It's sort of like he's just got it all covered. Like from one alpha to omega, it's all covered. And so there isn't anything lacking in what Jesus has offered. There's probably something lacking in how we understand it. We often will hear and say this. I'll do it myself. But let me just give you a statement. The Christian life is not about doing or praying, "Lord, help me do better today." That is not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about Jesus, live your life through me today. Because when I got a hold of this, I quit trying so hard. I quit trying to be, you know, the best deacon and then the best Bible student and the best Christian I could be. I quit trying to do, and I just started to be. I realized that Christ just wanted to live through me. And it wasn't about you need to more commitment and more commitment and more commitment. It was all about you just need to surrender and then let him live through you. And let me tell you, I heard it. I can remember taking a course from the founder of Briarcrest Bible College, and he was talking about these things, and I was hearing them, but I wasn't, they were kind of going in one ear and out the other, and I was remembering them, I intellectually understood them, but it hadn't really grasped my heart, or I hadn't really apprehended that truth, and I had to think about it and think about it, and I think for any of you that are struggling in any way, you need to work through this. I don't know what the percentages are of people that grasp this, but it's not 100, that's for sure. So it's not so much me judging you and saying, you know, I can tell if you've grasped it or not, because I can't. But you know, because you know what it's like inside. What's the Christian life about? It's about surrendering yourself to God and letting his new life identify you, not your imperfections. This is what it's like. Say you were to come into this room today, and April and Jesse are up here sitting, and they're, you know, waiting for the service to begin, and they've got headphones on, and they're, you know, they're snapping their fingers and tapping their toes, and they're listening to music. And you come in, and there's no music playing, and so you sit down, and you start doing that, you know, because that's not hard to do. You know, you can snap your fingers and tap your toes, and cluck like a chicken if you want. But you can, you know, you can mimic that. But they hear the music. And I think what happens sometimes in the Christian church is people come in and they see everybody's doing this. Like Jeff said, imitating his older friend. You know, you can imitate, but until you hear the music, that's what really changes for you. You can come to church and you can hear that Jesus died and you can partake in the bread and the cup and you can sing the songs and you can even lift your hands in the air and say praise the Lord. That's just religion. If it doesn't come from a heart that hears the music. So that's what I'm asking today. Do you hear the music? Do you really believe? And what is the music? Where does it originate from? It originates from this statement, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if we don't have that, if that didn't happen, and if you don't believe it, that doesn't mean anything unless Jesus raised from the dead. Because if Jesus raised from the dead, that's where your justification comes from, but it means that he's alive. And if you believe, then he's alive in your heart. And if he's alive in your heart, then he lives his life out through you. And so that's what the Christian experience is supposed to be. I would say I'm a typical guy, and as a Christian guy, I wrestle with purity. And I think most men, if you were honest, young to old, I thought I'd go away at about 50, but, you know, I wrestle with it, and I want to live, I want to be pure in my heart before God. And you know what I found? I found I get great pleasure in that when I'm successful. It makes me feel good when my track record is long. But you know what can happen? One sin can wipe out months of a good track record, can't it? And I think you know what I'm talking about, whatever your issue is. One sin can wipe out months of good works, of success, of obedience. And so God taught me something about that. And it was so as though he were saying to me, Doug, can you be as satisfied with grace as you are with your own obedience? Because you know what I see? I see that when Christians are obedient and doing well, they're happy. But I see a lot of Christians, when they sin and they fail, boom, their face is on the ground and they're miserable. And I think a little contrition is good when you sin, but I don't think you're supposed to walk in it. I read nowhere in the New Testament where we're supposed to walk in defeat. So that means that I have to get as much satisfaction from the grace of God as I do with my own obedience. You need to think about that. That song, Before the Throne of God, God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Wow, what a powerful statement. Then I need to be satisfied too. And it's not that I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to sin so I can get more satisfaction. It's going to be when I sin, I can be satisfied with his grace instead of satisfied with my own obedience. It's stronger. It's a better way to live, to trust in him. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes. How many have read this book, Classic Christianity by Bob George? Not very many have read it. It is one of the best books ever written. I think every Christian should read this book. It's just, it's not difficult, but it's in a simple way, it's absolutely profound. And if you want to take this copy today, if you... I don't have very many copies, but you're welcome to take that. Ask me for that today. I think I might have a couple of copies. It is just powerful. Let me just give you a quote. Until you rest in the finality of the cross, you will never experience the reality of the resurrection. If you are struggling as a believer in Jesus with this idea of having of living a new life, if you see other people living a new life and yet you're not experiencing that, it's probably because you're still wrestling with the cross. You just haven't really accepted the fact that God has cleared your old and has credited you with new. You think maybe it's true for somebody else, but it's not for you. That's what I mean about wrestling with these things, thinking them through. Until you apprehend that truth, that's where you will remain. How do I get that truth, you say? Well, it's by faith. You have to believe it. You have to probably read about it. Maybe you need to talk to somebody about it. You need to wrestle through it because that's what God wants you to have. The reality of the resurrection. 2 Peter 1:9. Just got a couple of things left here I wanted to... But 2 Peter 1:9 is just a really, really speaks to this. If anyone does not have them, basically the fruit and the freedom, the new life, all the fruit of the Spirit... If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Well, if Peter wrote it to the people in his day and God preserved it because it applies in our day, then it applies to some of us here today. Another quote. Not trusting that the sin issue between you and God is over will effectively stop your spiritual growth. Until you move from being satisfied with your own righteousness and will be satisfied equally with the grace that God offers you when you fail, that's as far as you'll grow. You understand what I'm saying? Man, there's so much to... Ephesians 3, we're gonna look at this prayer to finish up. Paul prayed for the Ephesians church, and this prayer is something you can pray for yourself and you can pray for other people because it is the will of God for our lives. This is what the prayer says. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power, dynamis, through his spirit in your inner being. And he talked about in chapter 1, that's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Okay? The power that can raise a dead body is the same power that God brings into a believer's life. You want to quit drinking? God has got enough power to enable you to quit drinking. You want a new direction in your life? You're tired of your old life? God has got enough power. And if the same power can raise a dead body, he can turn your life around. That's what that is talking about. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Maybe that's something that you know it intellectually, but that's not a daily reality for you. Maybe you struggle with that. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, excho, it's a different word, may have power together with all the saints to grasp, okay, not to do. He's praying that they will have power to grasp what? How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, to be filled with the Spirit, to get, if you want to call it a second blessing, whatever you want to call it, it is when we grasp how much God loves us. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so absolutely simple. It's like Billy Graham standing up and preaching and saying, God loves you. And then some people go, oh, yeah. But some people, it's like hearing the music for the first time. It's like they never ever conceived that God could love them. And if we only hear it intellectually, but it doesn't come down and start filling us length and breadth and depth and height and to the point where we're consumed with it, yeah, I'll tell you, if we get filled that way, we don't have to worry about doing and committing. Man, I'm telling you, we'll just be, commitment will just be running out our ears. Because the life of Christ will be manifested in our body. And one more quote from Bob George, it's very powerful. We will never love one another with a higher degree of love than we think we are receiving from God. So if you're coming short in your own growth, if you struggle to relate well with other people and to love other people, if you struggle to live the Christian life and the reality of this resurrected life just seems to be out there somewhere, then you and I, we need to grasp with all we've got the love and the grace of God that God has for you. All of it. So that it is filling your life and it's running over and pouring out and you can't contain it. And that might not animate you. You might still have a quiet personality. But I'm telling you, you'll be full of joy and you'll be full of life and you'll be full of surrender because there's just nothing better. I want to give you three ways you can apply this today. One, ask Jesus Christ to live his life through you. I used to say, Lord, help me to do better today. I think I pray better when I say, Lord, live through me today. Because I want that to be the emphasis. Because I know that when he is free to live through me today, I usually do better. But the emphasis cannot be on me doing better. It's got to be on him living in me. The second thing is this. Maybe your resolutions aren't powerful, but maybe surrender is the issue. And what does it mean to surrender to God? It means surrendering all your rights to him. Surrendering your right to be happy. Surrendering your right to feel good. Surrendering your right to succeed. Surrendering your right to be wealthy. Surrendering your right to be healthy. Because these aren't rights. You live and you will die at the pleasure of God. So you might as well surrender to him. I got one more verse and I just want to show this, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 21. It's from Jeremiah and just the second part. It says, I will bring him near and he will come close to me, for who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. I know for some of you, this is perhaps not an issue, in that you feel like you're grasping it. If you're living a life of defeat, then you're not grasping it. But if you're living a life that you'd say is a victorious life, you're grasping it. But there's a further call here. I read this and I thought, Lord, I would like to be that one that would devote myself to be close to you. So as leaders in the church, or those of you that would aspire to be leaders, this is what the Lord is asking, that we would devote ourselves to be closer to Him. And I would say one more thing, is that you take that Ephesians 3 prayer and you pray it for yourself, and when you grasp it, you start praying. You pick somebody else in the body here and you start praying it for them. Because God wants to pour His life out and live His life through us and change us as a church so we can see our communities change for Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank You for the gospel. I thank You, Lord, for these folks here today. And Father, we just pray that we would be able to not even begin, but to live this new year like a really new year. That, Lord, our lives would be characterized by the new life of Jesus Christ living in us and living through us. Lord, I would pray this morning for anyone here who's not sure what all this is about. It's about worshiping God and about Christ removing our sin and offering us reconciliation if we would but trust in Christ. Lord, if anyone is here and wants a new life, a new start, Lord, may they realize that Jesus died for them and that they are called to repent of their sins and receive Christ into their lives as Savior and Lord. And Lord, we who are Your children, Lord, may our lives be characterized by being filled with Your love and Your grace, that we be able to grasp all that You have for us. So Lord, just bless us, we pray. Thank You for Your goodness. And we just commit ourselves to You, surrender to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.